गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरवर धारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरवर धारी यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरवर धारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरवर धारी यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन 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 जमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी 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 ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ अज्ञानतमरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितांगेन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna. Jai, it's a pleasure to be with you all here again. Hare Krishna. Today we're looking at Canto 3 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 13, The Appearance of Lord Varaha, and which? 42. Verse 42 it is, okay. Sangstapayainam jagatam sathastushang. Lokaya patnim asi mataram pita. Vidhema chasyai namasasahatvaya. Yasyang svatejong nim avaranavada. Sunstapayainang jagatans tastusang lokaya patning asimatarang pita videma chasai namasasahatvaya tasyam swate jongin amarab. One of Mataji's. Sanstapayanam jagatang svatastusang lokaya patning asibhataram pita videma chasyai namasa sahatvaya yasyam svatejo nim ibhavara. One of the guys. Sanstapayanam jagatang svatastusang lokaya patnim asi mataram pita videma chasai namasa sahatvaya yasyam svatejo nim avara. One of the Matajis. Sanstapayanam jagatam svatastusang lokaya patnim asimataram pita videma chasai namasa sahatvaya yasyam svate jomnim ivavarab ada. Thank you very much. Sanstapaya enam. Raise this earth. Jagatam. Both the moving and. Sattastusam, non-moving, lokaya, for their residence, patnim, wife, asi, you are, mataram, the mother, pita, the father, vidhima, do we offer, cha, also, asyai, unto the mother, namasa, with all obeisances, saha, along with, twaya, with you, Yes, yam. In whom? Swatejaha. By your own potency. Agnim. Fire. Eva. Likened. Aranau. In the Arani wood. Ada. Invested. Okay, translation. O Lord, for the residential purposes of all inhabitants, both moving and non-moving, this earth is your wife, and you are the Supreme Father. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you, along with Mother Earth, in whom you have invested your own potency, just as an expert sacrificer puts fire in the Arani wood. Please repeat, O Lord, for the residential purposes of all inhabitants, both moving and non-moving, this earth is your wife, and you are the Supreme Father. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you, along with Mother Earth, in whom you have invested your own potency, just as an expert sacrificer puts fire in the Arani wood. Chai, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Do you want this to be charaded or just read out? Because I like to. Which one? Huh? Okay, is this a vote? Okay. All right, fine. We'll do as you like. Your wish is my command. Okay. The so-called law of gravitation, which sustains the planets, is described herein as the potency of the Lord. This potency is invested by the Lord in the way that an expert sacrificial Brahman puts fire in the Arani wood by the potency of Vedic mantras. By this arrangement, the world becomes habitable for both the moving and non-moving creatures. The conditioned souls who are residents of the material world are put into the womb of Mother Earth in the same way the seed of a child is put by the father in the womb of the mother. This conception of the Lord and the earth as father and mother is explained in Bhagavad Gita 14:4. Conditioned souls are devoted to the motherland in which they take their birth, but they do not know their father. The mother is not independent in producing children. Similarly, material nature cannot produce living creatures unless in contact with the Supreme Father, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us to offer obeisances unto the Mother along with the Father, the Supreme Lord, because it is the Father only who impregnates the Mother with all energies for the sustenance and maintenance of all living beings, both moving and non-moving. Hare Krishna. Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pashtaya Vitare Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamane Namaste Saraswate Devi Kauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shatarini Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhus. Okay, we're looking at one of the avatars that is very dear to us, an avatar who plays a major role in connecting with the earthlings, you know. And who are they? Well, we're part of it, but we're just a small part. Each and every one of us, my God, we're nothing. If someone says to you, you're nothing, which sometimes people do, then you have to say, you're right. And so are you. Nothing. Tit for tat. We are one-tenth, give them this one. This is from the sacred texts from ancient India. You know, You are 1/10,000th the size, the tip of a hair. So that's that. Yes, we are very small, but we do come from somewhere. And it's clarified here in this shloka that we have a mother and we have a father. And the father is expressed in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvayuni Shikuntaya. Aham Bija Pradapita. I'm the seed-giving father of all living entities. That's God. The father factor has to come back into the picture here in our modern world. And the father factor is the God factor. Not the Godfather factor. Not the ones that have been popularized. I'm talking about the father who gives life and sustenance and so on like that. So this is really important. Kind of the home run is made here in this purport. Let us give credit where it's due. We have a mother and we have a father. And when we look at the beautiful stories and like the Mahabharata, the story of Karna, how many people like Karna? Is Karna a hero for you or what? Yes? Yes? Everyone likes Karna? No, you don't like him? Okay, well, all right. There's maybe mixed feelings about him. One of the reasons why we like him is he's the underdog, and he didn't get the best sangha at the end, but we can understand why he tread the path that he did. He had marvelous qualities, there's no doubt about that, and he was raised by loving parents. They were not his biological parents, and throughout his life he is wondering, who is my mummy and who is my daddy? Was that little, that little child quest was there in his heart all this time. And only before he passed away did he actually find out who his mother was, who was able to say something about the father. So then this is it's a tragic story, of course, and life is full of happiness and distress and matra sparsha stakantiya shitushna sukha dukada. Isn't it a little bit on the wintry side these days? Yeah. And sometimes it's hot. And so this is what we're dealing with, the dualities of life. When it comes to knowing your origin, Krishna states that even the devatas and the rishis and great-minded people are bewildered about their origin. Nami vidu suragana. Yeah, they don't know vidu. It's not always understood about where we came from. And people who are a little bit, let's say, a little more swift, they will take some time. They will investigate and they'll explore and discover where I came from. What's my background, and it's good if one can find out. There's this one chap, he didn't know his dad until much later on, so we gave him the name Karna, and he did find his dad once. It wasn't the greatest experience, but at least he was kind of like satisfied in his mind that, okay, at least I made an effort. My biological dad is not really interested in me. And that was very obvious when they made that contact. And so, but what was, a redeeming part of his life is that he got to understand who the real father is, and that's Krishna in the end. By the way, Krishna says, I'm the father and I'm the mother. I'm divine female, divine male, and that should keep us kind of happy. We're not always happy with our parents, although we speak about how great value parents are in a person's life. Not every parent comes up to the mark, not even, if you can't provide, you can't give a little bit of love. We have one devotee, he's a godbrother in Canada, and his father attempted to kill him 34 times. Yeah, it's a you have to hear his story. And then his mother was around at the time. She didn't say anything about, do anything about it. Kind of like an accomplice, I guess you could say. And that became a big case in the court case when he went to, you know, kind of go after his father much later on in his years. So this devotee, I think I can express his name, Tota Gopinath is his name. He didn't have a proper education. In fact, when he came to be with the devotees, one of his god brothers, who acted like a mentor for him, taught him English through reading the Nectar of Devotion. Now he's an outstanding citizen. What he does is he helps young people who come from the same kind of background, neglected. And so he has no problem with finances because the let's say financial support is there from the government, and he and his wife are living fairly comfortably. And he goes and he speaks at events such as where these social challenges are a reality. So he came out of it. It's like a glorious story. He came out of it. When you hear a story, you have to get your hanky out. That's how, you know, all the details that he gives, the kind of people that come to him, and what kind of traumas they've gone through. And I think we can all relate to that. I think many of us were traumatized before we came to Krishna consciousness on one level or another. It's hard. It's hard out there. You know? People always talk about bullying or being bullied. Well, the whole world is a big bully. By the way, I don't like to use that term, bully. Bulls are quite nice. They represent Dharma in our tradition. I wish they could find another word. But in any event, there's a lot of people suffering like anything. If you think you were suffering in the 50s and the 60s, some of us older folks, you can only imagine what it is now, because the kind of the safety net, the support system is not there. As maybe it was once during a time when parents decided not to even talk about divorce in front of their kids. Maybe they thought about it. A lot of our 50s people, I talked to our devotees about this, whether you're born or raised in Brooklyn or Detroit or whatever, it doesn't matter, you know, that parents didn't talk about those things. There was like a high level of commitment. And life may have not been perfect, but certainly after the war, things were a lot better than during the war. It was a golden period. And so things have not actually improved socially. They have not got better, you know. And certainly there's a response to all of this sort of leftist, way of thinking, and people swinging over to the right, you know, politically, socially, you know. It would be really nice if people could kind of hit it in the middle, boom, you know, instead of swinging this way and that way. When you were kids, how many people were kids? Now, I'm talking about real kids, you know, like fun, doing fun things. And how many people, when you were young, you went on a swing? When you were on a swing, okay? You know, this way, like a julep. Okay. What was the best part of the swing? Did you ever think about that? Coming down, going backwards? Backwards, or flipping? You know. Oh, that, okay, that's an answer. It's an answer. Have you ever thought about that? What was when you went forward and were way up high? That's like a real high moment, isn't it? And then you come back, and you hit the other side. It's kind of fun, you know, on either high points. But perhaps in the middle was the safest place. Yeah. Provided you slow down a little bit. The truth is in the middle. The where Satvagun lies, it's in the middle. Some people ask about, how did you handle, you know, walking, you know, those long distances, and you put your hours in? And I said, well, I'll start early in the morning. If I know it's going to be a hot day, it's going to hit 100 degrees Fahrenheit or 30-something Celsius. I'll start walking in the morning at 3 o'clock just to beat the heat. And, you know, because it is dark and some places are, you know, there are, you do have coyotes. They're usually not to worry about. You do have, you know, grizzlies, black bears with their, you know, mamas with their babies. And they could be out in the nighttime. You do have mountain lions, you know, that kind of territory. So I told them I would always walk in the middle of the road, and nobody's on the road at that time. I go right smack in the middle of the road, and I just kind of like keep my eye on the headlights this way or that way. And automobiles, you can hear them. You know, you can always hear. You can't hear a cyclist, but you can hear an automobile coming from the distance. So I would do that. I oftentimes just went quite organically, never had a flashlight or torch, whatever you want to call it. But I would just make sure I'd stay in the middle, and if a vehicle would come, I'd pull over on the side. If it was coming forward, I would just go on the furthest side away. If I saw them coming, I'd go on the other far side. Well, the advantage of being in the middle of the road is that if there is some kind of creature lying down on the side, you know, ready for, you know, some assault or a pouncing on, then at least they have a little bit of time to, there's a little space, and I could see, and they could see me. And the advantage of chanting a little bit so it's audible is that when an animal, wild animal, knows, hears something, they'll prepare themselves better. The worst thing for a wild creature out there, wildlife, is when they're feeling that they're being, threatened. What's the word I'm looking for? They get startled. Yeah, that's right. There's another word I'm thinking about. But that's when they're stalked or something like that. So the best thing is to not let that happen, you know. Make a little noise, Hare Krishna, like that, you know. And usually if you're in bear country, you really should have like a bell or something, ding, ding. And I was kind of stupid. I trusted Krishna too much, I guess. And so it was always good in the middle. It was always good in the middle of the road, you know. And also from another biological point of view, physical point of view, it was always hard to walk on the side of the road with the angle that you have to walk on. It was always hard. It can really do a number on your skeleton. So I'd have a great time 2-3 hours in the morning before traffic would pick up, and just walking in the middle of the road. It's really nice. So the whole idea is to be in the middle of life, you know, and not to go very extreme, you know. That seems like the political parties in our kind of environment, our democratic environment, is like that. You go this way or you go that way. How about just getting in the middle? That would be quite nice, isn't it? I have a friend, the last time I went to Hawaii was a couple of years ago. And he's from a Jewish background, and we were talking about the war, you know, all the stuff that went on, that's been going on with Palestinians and everything like that. And there's two things that he said in our conversation that I really liked. He said, we could use a little bit of the hippie, you know, love everybody kind of concept. Again, we could use that now, it would come in real handy. And also said that, which is quite a Vedic conclusion, he said, and he doesn't know too much about, you know, our Krishna consciousness is very peripheral, but he did say what we need is a benevolent dictator, basically, you know, the kings of the Vedic time were of that nature. They put their foot down, you know, they'd make firm decisions based on morality. And you just had to follow, and that's it, you know, just somebody who is trained. Question is anybody trained these days? I don't think so. Trained to be masters of sense gratification, and that's not the best way to go. It just is not the best way to go. Okay. So anyways, we're talking about Varaha here, right? You Prabhus have been on board here more than I am. Varaha is supposed to be our father. And he went to save the mother, the earth. Our planet Earth is in trouble a lot of times. And it's usually ordeal by fire, you know. Like, talk about Los Angeles. Or by water, flash floods, you know, just flooding in general, you know. or, you know, like super dry spells, you know, earthquakes, all the things that are would represent a reaction from Mother Nature, from the planet Earth, making some, well, smart remarks against our behavior towards the planet. We're not doing a very good job. Now, when we have a festival up in Canada, they any kind of an event now, there's an insistence that when you start your program, you acknowledge the indigenous people of that area, and you mention them by name, and because they were like stewards or custodians of that place, and so we're obliged to say that, you know, over the microphone. And why? Because they looked after that part of the world in a real nice way. They didn't, there were no plastics. They didn't pollute like we do. So we have to give some kind of honor to the First Nations people who did all this wonderful stuff. And you know, it doesn't matter what period in history you look at, no one's perfect. Whether it was the indigenous folks or not, no one's perfect. They had rivalry amongst themselves. They didn't get along with each other. Isn't that just the way it is? The Irish don't get along with the Brits. The Brits don't get along with the Scotsmen. You have, you know, I mean, it's just that it goes on. The Gujaratis don't like the Punjabis. Or, I mean, you know, there's this rift always, you know. And it's just it's ongoing, constant. We don't like each other, you know. The African races that were brought here by slaves, the slavery started amongst the tribal people over there themselves, you know. So there was never any, no one's clean. That's the point. Nobody's clean in their habits. Nobody's Vedic. Yeah. Okay, so Varaha, let's just talk about him for a minute. If he's the, it's concluded here, he's the father, fantastic. I lived on a farm, and I might have mentioned that before. We had so many things. It was like a little zoo. We had peacocks. We had pheasants. We had chickens. We had cows. We had a raccoon in the barn. Made help himself there. We had a goat. We had a pony. You know, we just had everything, you know. And we had pigs, too. We had pigs. Northern European parents, pigs. Okay, I was always pretty disgusted with them. I thought they were just, oh God, it was just a tight sack full of like just muscle, you know, and just always just wanting to eat, you know. And the one thing is that they're known to do, they'll landscape free of charge for you, you know, in the front, back, or whatever. They'll come and make a pool that wasn't there before, you know. And I had some friends who bought a pig. It was a girl, and she grew to be very sizable. And they moved her around. She was good at turning the soil, you know, if you didn't want to, you know, get your shovel out and dig. She'll do it for you. But by the power of the snout, not even the tusks. There were no tusks, you know. But whether it's tusks or snout, they have an ability. They got strong noses, that's all I can say. I never really could appreciate a pig until I learned and read about Varaha Dev. Okay, yeah. Born a pig, the same, just in the same family. Yeah, same family. And because in this case, Varaha became a hero for the planet Earth. Yeah. And this is the way it was put to me when I first met devotees. I invited 5 devotees to the apartment where I was staying. I was a fine arts student, so I was kind of liberal. I said, why don't you stay over? Because I was getting interested in Krishna consciousness. I read a little bit. I'd seen devotees here and there. The time when we were all over the place, you know, and you get curious. So I invited them over, and I was going to college in a mining town. So the devotees were in the room, And one of them was such a hit. You remember him? Do you know him? Yeah, such a hit. And he looked out the window, and he's looking at the rock, the black rock where they mine nickel. And he said, oh, yeah, well, yeah, this is a really sinful place. First of all, he was disqualifying the place where I was living right off the bat. Devotees can be colorful people, you know. So he was saying, this is a very sinful place because they're taking all this metal out of the ground, which they really shouldn't be doing. And there's this particular story where there were these two fellows, and they were brothers. And one of them, his name was Hiranyaksha, and he was pulling gold out of the earth, the planet Earth. And they were, they put the earth off its axis, you know. And then ended up in the water. So he's telling me, I'm just a new guy, and they're telling these far out stories. You know, I'm glad at that time they didn't tell me about the story of Hiranyakashipu and the entrails that came out. And you know, I'm glad that that didn't go that far. And of course I accepted it as mythology at the time and whatever. But you know, it was very clear. He said it's a sinful thing to bore into the ground and take out these metals, which some people consider precious metals or useful metals in some way. And so that was the story they told me, you know, and looking out the window. And and it was a bore, you know, a gigantic bore. And I said, I never really gave much honor to pigs in general. And then there was another story. On the other window, there was a marijuana plant. And that was my roommate's. He wasn't there at the time. He was out for the weekend. And then the devotees told me another story. Well, there's this, you know, this is a better plant, is something called Tulsi, you know. A member of the basil family. And you should really have that. Like the devotees were telling me what I should do. You know, like, you know, they're very good at that. Devotees are kind of good at taking over. I remember when I was on the bus tour. I went for 10 summers. I was with Manaram and the bus tour, you know, at interval periods, you know. And we went to this one place, Winnipeg, population 800,000 people, sizable place. And there was this lady in the laundry. It was time to get the laundry done, you know. And I think that was the time when we had two buses. Yeah, two buses. One for the boys, one for the girls. Okay. And Manaram saying, okay, so we're going to go to do some laundry today. And we say, yay, you know. They open up the bus. What you open up the contraptions from underneath. And whatever is there could be someone's lawn. And they just, devotees just help themselves, just take over. And I remember one particular family said, we looked out and said, oh my God, what's happening? You know. So we went into this one laundromat, and there was a lady there running. She was like this, kind of like the Maytag man, you know, just bored because nothing's happening. You know, no one's calling about fixing the, you know, the Maytag washing machine. So she was like that. And then suddenly all these, yeah, 40. It's come all out like one big wave. And then she comes alive, you know, finally. And it was kind of nice for her, you know, all these bubbly young people. And then they help themselves, you know. They kind of take over and sit on the washing machine or sit on the dryer. And, you know how hard the kids are, right? They just, they're so much connected with each other. They like each other so much that they just feel totally protected and at home, you know. So I'm just talking about how devoted, the nature of devotees, we do kind of get a little bit aggressive sometimes, you know. And I mean it in a nice way. Varahadev had to become aggressive in dealing with this Hiranyaksha character. And they had a great battle. I think in all the books, anything we read, whether it's Mahabharata or the Bhagavad Purana or anything like that, you know, the battle between Hiranyaksha and Varaha is the most compelling, I think, with the descriptions that are given. It's really, this is a real fight, man, you know. I wish we could do a drama. I just can't see a devotee dressed in a, you know, like a big boar outfit, and then having it out with this egotistical, tyrannical person. I just can't, don't know how you could ever pull that one off. But it is a very compelling, confrontation between these two, the good and the evil. And it's kind of another cat and mouse game where it looks like the real hero is going to lose out, you know, and the enemy, the antagonist will, you know, come out victorious. And the Lord always arranges for those kind of battles where it looks like you're going to lose. Like it looked like Krishna was going to lose it in his little game with Kaliya, the serpent. Like he was coiled and looks like he was going to lose his life, you know. And all the Brijavasis are really concerned. The Lord sets these things up, like the great dramas that let's say, absorbs people in the story. And in the end, of course, everyone's victorious. Happy about the victory over the evil. I guess the highlight for a lot of people in American culture, Canadian culture, is, you know, it's the game. Everyone has to go to the game, you know. And you spend a lot of money to go to the game, you know. And everyone gets all riled up about, you know, the back and forth and, you know. And what's really important for people, it's the moves, you know, what the camera captures. And they say, and then something, whoa, look at that. And then they do it in slow-mo. They do a retake, slow-mo. And then, you know, you can see it even better. And it's all about the moves, you know, the strikes, you know, the receive and the response, you know. And that's what seems to captivate the whole world, you know. So the Lord has, Krishna's figured it out. This is what people are all about. And these stories, these dramas are going to come out for the viewing pleasure of all the conditioned souls who may become unconditioned after seeing viewing the game. You know? So this is why the Lord does this. He comes in multiple forms. And this just happens to be a convenient one. The earth, the dirt, needed to be saved. So he came up with the idea that I'll take on the form which likes to move dirt. You know? And that seems to it. Prahlad Maharaj appeared in the world, and we know we love Prahlad, and any time there's a little child being abused, the whole world would love to come to that child's aid. You know, just feel compelled. There's no question. I'm just going to go in there and try to save. So the thing that would intimidate Hiranyakashipu, because he's not easily intimidated, he's not shy, was to have a form that can strike fear in the hearts of anybody. And that is that of a lion. Just the roar itself, puts your hairs to stand on it. I remember, you know, just walking in the prairies or the Midwest, and there would be like the sun is just starting to come up, and you hear like a whole colony of coyotes, you know, on the one side of the road, you know, and again it's a quiet road, and then this is your hair, you can feel it. It was, you know, just all these goosebumps come as well, goosebumps and hair standing on end. That's the combination, you know, and then after they've done their little mangalarti, you know. Then on the other side, there's another colony, and they're responding. Woo! So you now have like call and response. Stereo. And so I had like a double goosebumps, you know. And but they're good moments because you know it's just that. You know, we are put into situations where immediately your chanting gets better. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, so we can always pray for these things. So praying for the Lord's appearance is always a good thing. He promised to keep coming, and he will come. And but you don't have to wait for the avatar. You don't have to wait for the Messiah, honestly. The Messiah is already here. The Messiah is here in the form of the Holy Name. We don't have to wait for Kalki Avatar. And I don't know what he's going to do for us anyways. He'll just get rid of some of the badass kids. But we're here now. We are, in the womb of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's embrace. And so we're in a good spot. We're in a good spot. So I did walk here from Vaishnavi's Ananda Shesha's house this morning, and it really wasn't that bad. You know, the chill was there, but I just took it as this is a kiss from Krishna on my face. You know, the fact that it was a little bit, you know. And I think if we can just always try to read that, whatever's there, hot, cold, windy, whatnot, it is just Krishna coming, you know, showing his magic, you know, gesturing in a certain way that we can, hey, can you do a retake on that? Can you do it in slow-mo? And so what we do is we revisit these pastimes. We've gone through this before, right? How many people have read the Varaha Leela before, right? Maybe a few times. It's coming around again. And there's no problem, you know. We like to hear those, get those details down. The details are really, really fun. They're really important. And as long as it brings us to the point of surrender, it brings us a little closer to Krishna, which is what it should be doing, and we're not wasting time, you know, on our devices. Do I have my device here? Yes, I do. It's very easy to get entrapped in these things, right? They're very attractive. Size of a chocolate bar. More delicious than a chocolate bar. Carob bar, whatever, okay? And just because of the content. The content is intriguing to people. You know, there's some good stuff there. There's a lot of bad stuff. But it is very, nevertheless, very captivating. And this is what we get from the Bhagavatam, and we assemble every day so that we can become a little bit more enlightened and get a little closer to Krishna. It's a little we in our discussion yesterday, it was like that, the gradual process. That's being very realistic when slowly we're getting closer to Krishna instead of a big leap. I always worry about, have you ever met those people? They come, it's their first day. Oh, I love this, you know. Oh, I love that. Look at that. You know? And they're just beads, and they're already doing 16 rounds in the first 24 hours they get. I always worry about those kind of people, because as soon as they're the kind of folks, they'll jump in and also jump out as fast. You know, there's something not always stable about that kind of thing. Real stability comes from the baby steps, you know, in Krishna consciousness. Again, I would say that's working in the sattva gun, mode of goodness. You know? And then when you take things just kind of as they come of their own accord. Take it easy, slow, but absorb it nevertheless. Okay, so then I'm just going to read this shloka one more time, and then we'll see if you have any questions or comments, okay? Great, so here it goes. O Lord, for the residential purposes of all inhabitants, both moving and non-moving, this earth is your wife, and you are the Supreme Father. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you, along with Mother Earth, in whom you have invested your own potency, just as an expert sacrificer puts fire in the Arani wood. Hare Krishna. Jai. Hare Bol. So, any deliberations at all? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj, for coming and giving such a nice class. Just a spontaneous question, also a two-part. What was your reaction like? Well, you hinted a little bit, but just to give a little more details, what was your reaction like when you first heard that our God is a pig? And also the second part.
Do you want me to answer it? I mean, it was explaining it, I kind of went a little over my head. I was kind of overwhelmed by everything. because this is the first time that I saw bald creatures, you know? Five of them. One was Bibi Govindaswamy, Swami, and there were others. So when they gave that detail, it didn't register so well, because every detail was just so otherworldly that it didn't kind of stick with me. But I was just trying to pick up on the spirit of what he was trying to say. You know, that maybe there's something wrong in, taking, bothering the earth so much, spoiling it. And I don't even so much as remember what that Varaha, you know, the details that he gave on it. I was more fascinated by what the devotee was saying and how he was looking. Because so nobody had bald heads in those days. The bald head with the earring, that was fashionable later on. Only Mr. Clean was the cool guy, you know, with a tight white t-shirt on, an earring and a big smile. And you know, that was the only so that's the answer to the question. Didn't really kick in.
And Maharaj, the second part is that when you have to explain something like the incarnation of love, Lord Varaha, to newcomers or like a newer mm-hmm. crowd, what is that feeling like? Is it something like intimidating to you, or is it something that
explaining the story to someone else?
Yeah.
Or some new person. Well, I wouldn't start off like off the bat with that. I wouldn't tell that story first. Yeah.
Not so like, you know, for a brand new, but in course of introducing Krishna consciousness, and especially somebody who would be inclined to start reading the Bhagavatam and then come up to us with a story like that and confront you with it, how would you react or relate or pacify them per se?
Okay, if they're asking a lot of questions about it, I would just say, this is what happened. I might have told this story before. When I was my second walk across Canada, I was in the prairies, and it was kind of a dreary day. One guy pulled over in one of the kind of like those muscle trucks, and then he came out, but he had like a suit on, you know? And he pulled over, and he said, well, you know, would you like a ride? I said, well, I'm not taking any rides, you know, I'm just walking across the country to promote kind of a healing for the nation. And then he said, well, you know, he took me to be a Buddhist in the beginning, so which is quite common. And I told him that, that I follow Krishna. So he said, well, you know, I have been dabbling with Buddhism for a while, and sometimes my mind diverts to, starts thinking about the Christianity in which I was born into, you know. But I don't know if I can embrace Christianity because of all the far-fetched stories that you find in there. And I said, okay, you mean some of these stories from the Old Testament, like, you know, the guy with the big boat and, you know, the flood was coming and he had like a male and female giraffe come in and then elephant and like that, and then the flood came, and then, you know, that kind of a story. He said, yeah, that kind of story, I don't know if I believe in that story and similar stories like that. And I told him, well, if you think that's really far off, you should check some of our Vedic literatures from India. There, and he was saying, his reaction was, oh, is that right? I said, well, you know, you can take these stories to be fact or fancy, or you can take them to be myths or reality. But really, even in every mythical story, there's a lot of truth. The truth is that the essence is in what truth is coming out of it. And that's what we want to embrace. So in our stories, and we have a lot of far-fetched stories, the essence is something called bhakti. And bhakti means devotion, you know, love for the supreme, love for the world and its people, its creatures. So when we said that, he was just kind of satisfied, you know. Yeah, that's the essence of the story that's important. So people struggle with these events and the different avatars. And I think just to make it easier for people, to grasp and to digest is that just simply tell them it's there's a lot of awesome things going on out there, and we may not understand them, but one thing that it should conjure up in us is a sense of reverence to the world, you know, to the greater world. And just as COVID was sort of coming down to, you know, calming down, there's this one fellow, he was a lawyer, and he was a Jewish guy, and he came, and he said, I want to talk to you. And he said, so we did. We met the next day in the park nearby, the temple, and he said, I just want to let you know off the bat, I'm an atheist. I said, okay, no problem. I no judgment from my side. But I was just wondering if you could give this a consideration. There's you, and you are important, like any of us. But there's you and everything else. So what is more important, you and everything else in creation? And he said, you know, he says, well, of course, everything else around me is more important, more significant than I am. So in our traditions like ours, you know, we just look at everything around us, and it humbles us. It brings us to the point of reverence. And what conjures up is the feeling of what can I do to contribute to the bigger picture. That's how we explained it. And I said, you don't, that bigger world, you don't have, some people say it God. We don't have to say God. We can say the universe, but it's definitely something worth investing in. And that's what theists do. They invest in, you know, expressing gratitude to the bigger world outside of us. So anyways, he, you know how lawyers are. They don't want to, oh, I got it, yeah, you know. It wasn't like that. He just said, okay, well, thank you. You know, gave him something to think about. So that's how we respond to that kind of a story.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Thank you. Anybody else?
No.
I was already over the hill. No. I'm committed. In fact, I was thinking when we were having a kirtan together, and it just sort of crossed my mind. I'm in touch with my siblings, and my sister's kind of a doubting person when it comes to theology and all that. And so I thought, next time I see her, I'm just going to say, I'll tell her, I have no regrets about my lifestyle. In fact, I'm just so happy to be here. I just wish everyone could taste this. It just crossed my mind this morning. So, I mean, it's, you know, if people could just have fun like we do. The food that we have, you know. They would just, I be honest with you, I don't get it. Why is it that people are not knocking down the doors to get in and be part of this, you know? Every day it's a party. Well, we're all here, right? Why am I here? Because of you. Stay for a while. Yeah, I'll be here for a couple of days. Yeah. Well, I am what you call a Swami. Somebody is Rolling Stone, collects no moss. But somebody else had a question here. Yes.
She was going to express what I said. I was going to say thank you for your presence. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
But I also was thinking about, you know, like in your particular service, with your walking, with your preaching, it allowed you to stay in a consciousness of expansion. Like you just can expand your consciousness because you're in a place where you're taking so much in. Mm-hmm. And then trying to, you know, see Krishna in that. And
yes.
In that. And then you have us in various communities that are really just trying to support the Dham and really see that the Dham has the opportunity to preach. However, sometimes those residents might become really close-minded.
Yes.
And then our world shrinks. So how can we, even though we're staying in one place, still keep this consciousness of expansion?
Well, I think that's a big part of our culture is to be picky and choosy about who you associate with. Even though there's so many Vaishnavas around, I think it's really important to note that not all are that very advanced. Some are. You know, positive thinkers, those are the kind of people you want to be with, those who encourage. So then you can expand. Otherwise, you stay just like in a little hole in the ground. I think we have to be a little picky and choosy. And if somebody is maybe not the best association, maybe don't spend a lot of time with them, but give them association. Give them a pat on the back. If somebody's a little bit rough and negative, you know, pejorative about everything, you know, grumpy, you know, well, give Mr. Grumps a pat on the back and how are you doing, Hare Krishna, and make it kind of meaningful, short, and then move on. Make it very stimulating. Yeah, I know that sometimes, you know, when you're stuck in a rut, like village dynamics, when you're, you know, it can be a little bit gritting and it can be a little bit challenging sometimes. It gets parasitical and incestual, I mean, in a certain way, you know. You know. And it can be very uncomfortable. And that's why in our culture it's always encouraged, get out of there. Go on parikrama. See the world. See the world. Even vanaprastha is for people who are a little bit in their older years, and they're encouraged to go out. Of course, that translates these days as go into a piece of aircraft somewhere, fly somewhere. Okay, whatever it is. I strongly believe in that. It's nice to go camping. I think it's good to just do some walks every day. Just a half hour walk somewhere. Go for a forest bath. Walk through the bush. Makes a big difference. It's like taking a major sauna bath. Better than. Yeah. Okay, just some advice. So anyway, yeah, we got a few people. And I actually have to cut real short, yeah. So, Mom, did you go ahead?
Maharaj, have you ever encountered a bear?
Oh, yeah.
And you walked?
Oh, yeah,
did they chase you?
What's that?
Did they chase you? Did you ever have a close encounter with
a
bear?
Oh, no. Did I chase it?
No. No, you can chase it, too.
You have to have a little bear gyan, you know. Don't run away from a bear. No, you have to stand your ground, and it kind of likes to move around quietly. Acknowledge, just don't disturb you. I did write about it in the book, Saffron Path. There were two bear situations. One was a mother with her cubs, and the other one was a grizzly. Yeah. Yeah. But it adds a lot of color to your day, for sure. somebody else here? We'll come back here. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Nice to meet you again.
Nice to see you also.
What is your driving spiritual force that makes you fearless about not knowing where you're going to sleep, what you're going to eat, or whatever is in front?
Oh, you're talking about like on these long walks?
Yeah, or any situation.
Anywhere. Oh, it's fun. It's just absolutely fun, full of adventure. But it's good to plan a little bit, you know, where you might be resting your body. Even if like in the wilderness, you have to figure out where is it going to be flat if you're going to lay out a tent. And, you know, just what's around, you know, just make sure it's going to be okay. Make sure you do plan a little bit. Don't have anything smelly in the tent, because if you do, the bear will come.
So you're never in anxiety?
Well, yeah. I mean, I remember I was walking in the mountains and one guy pulled over. So you're just walking? I said, yeah, I'm just walking. You don't have any cares in the world. I said, no, not really. Well, I would like that, but I have to go to work. So it isn't like that. It is like that. And of course, it's always, you have a support person around, you know, in the vehicle who's going to check on you after some time. It's always good to, it's not good to do things alone. It really isn't. Like one time when I came here, and the one fellow did some massage, he's in Gainesville, and he said he met the fellow who, did you hear about the fellow? He was walking, so he had headphones on, and he fell into a crevice. And he got himself, his arm or leg stuck, and he was trying to scrape away. Nothing was working, so yeah, it was the arm. He got his arm stuck in a rock and a rock wall. And so he had to cut his arm off. And they made a movie about that. Yeah, and yeah, the fellow who met him personally, he said, it was kind of silly. He said his point was he was silly. For having been put himself in that predicament because he had his headphones on. He's not conscious of what's around him, and so he slipped in that crevice. He was not watching where he was going. So, but if he had a friend, a companion, that would have changed everything. I think he spent several days in there just trying to... What's that? Yeah, apparently so. Now, according to this, your local massage therapist. Maybe the movie didn't show that. Anybody else? Anything? Okay, we will be around tomorrow. Well, I want to thank you all very much for listening so nicely. And Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha, Kripasandhubhyabhacha, Patitanam Pavanibhyo, Vaishnavibhyo, Namo Namaha. Jai.